Greetings to each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. I too have enjoyed the message, the service so far, probably for a little bit different reason than what some of you might have thought. The preparing of a sermon is a mystery yet to me today. And if you were to look at the tablet with many scribbles on the corner of my desk, you would see that for about half of the week, I was trying to put together a sermon out of Matthew 18 and Mark 10, exactly what Lyndon went over. And I finally gave up and said, I just really don't think I understand this childish versus childlike good enough to preach it to somebody. And so I was just kind of delighted that Brother Lyndon was able to teach what I couldn't this morning. And I want to give the Lord glory for that. And I'm also glad that I wasn't embarrassed that I announced a text that had already been covered. That is not an enjoyable thing for a preacher to do. You may open your Bibles to James chapter 1. The second reason why we're not going to go to Matthew 18 is because in the study I came to this passage, and as I turned it over and meditated on it, a message began to grow out of this text that I eventually would settle on. I'm going to start reading at verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter. James chapter 1. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of God worketh not the righteousness of God. I'm sorry, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the law, perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I want to use a little line out of verse 22 as a title or a text, and as where he talks about being a doer of the word, and he says, and not hearers only. I've titled the message, Not Hearers Only, because of a burden that is on my heart for myself, and I think particularly thinking about the reality of having every night church for a week in front of us, to somehow let this little truth come into our hearts. Now, when Lyndon read Matthew 18, you will notice that Jesus gave that teaching about the little child and to be converted. And one of the wonderful things about reading the Gospels is that you can generally catch what gave rise to the teaching that's there. In other words, there was disciples that were doing a little bit of bickering about who's the best and who's going to be the greatest, and then Jesus gives this teaching. The disadvantage of the epistles is that we don't know the backdrop of what brought this up. It could be something as straightforward as James has a burden to write a letter of edification and encouragement to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That's James 1, verse 1. And in that meditation, the Holy Spirit brought this whole teaching to forward of, now listen, brothers and sisters, when it comes to the handling and the use and the listening of the Word of God, actually do more than just listen. I think at the end of the message last week, I asked the question whether we heard Brother Jason's teaching on the Christian greeting or whether we were listening. And that is actually a cultural difference that is among us. The world today understands, gives place, recognizes the two differences between the mechanical hearing of the ear. And all day long, we hear lots of things. But there is actually a discernible, noticeable, and usually great difference between hearing and listening. And we dads are guilty of this. You know, we're sitting at the desk and the child comes into the office and begins to yada-da, rattle, rattle, rattle. And they are talking, and we hear them, right? Until all of a sudden they say, so, and then you snap to attention and you realize you weren't listening at all. You just heard. You have no idea what they were talking about. You knew they were talking, but you have no idea what they were talking about. And that little dynamic can come right into the study of the word, the reading of the word, the preaching of the word. And he goes on to give this natural illustration. And I thought about bringing a mirror in, but you all can do it. I wouldn't be surprised every last one of you passed by a mirror this morning and you just checked. It might have even been a full length and that you were making sure that everything was good, clear down to the shoes. And in that process, it would take somewhat of a dodo to look in there and see that the right shoe was untied and walk away saying, so what, who cares? Or see it but not think about it. In other words, I guess some of us do it where we will walk past the mirror, take a look in there and walk on, and the shoe is still untied. But I've noticed this already. I go out on jobs, and it might be a coal-fired boiler working right behind the water softener. Until I'm done, I look like I was shoveling the coal. And I when I'm done, I go over to the wash station and wash up, and there's a mirror there. And I always look how much coal is on the face. And all of us would say, Dwayne's not very keen. He's not very much with it. If he looks in the mirror and sees the coal dust all over the face, especially where he took the back of his hand and rubbed his eye for some reason, and it's really blotchy there, and do nothing about it. And this brother of Jesus, literal brother of Jesus, wrote this letter, and he says, listen, that may sound silly to you. That may be a little bit foolish. That might be even weird or dumb. But I'm telling you, people do this with the Bible. People do this with the Word, and I'm calling you to not go there. Don't be like him. There's a flow of thought here that is worth looking at before we dig down into the essence of listening versus hearing and how it ought to be. I started in verse 16 because I wanted to begin with the recognition that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. It doesn't take, one of the reasons we have testimony time right here before the message is because there was an intentional decision made a long time ago with how we're going to have church that we expected that our people in this little community at Tyrone, as they live every day of their lives, were going to actually get good things. We believed, at that point, we believed it was going to happen. And you know what? It didn't take a lot of logic to even think that. This is an established truth that good things come down and they all come from God. Now, what he's going to do in his teaching is he's going to move into verse 18 and he's going to tell you what the greatest gift is and the largest, the greatest, the goodest. Okay, that's not good English, but you get the best gift. And that was the word of truth. Now, he writes it in small letters here, which means that he may have been thinking about a living word like I read to you from this morning, But his friend John would write in John 1 that Jesus is the Word. And when we talk about the Word being given to us, there's a reason why it uses the word begotten in this whole teaching, because it's actually talking about what we got from God in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ. And you have these good things, but that's the backdrop. We recognize the goodness, and then our lives going forward, wherefore, or because of this, having considered this, or reckoning with the body of truth that every good gift comes from God and that Jesus is the greatest and the best of those gifts, and we have him for us to be benefited by, let us be swift to hear. Swift means quick, swift means fast, swift even talks about volume. Listen a lot, speak a whole lot less. Take your time before you blurt it out, and slow to wrath. And the reason he's naming these things is because in his Holy Spirit wisdom, James is going to the core of our own battlegrounds. This is central things about who we are. And what he's doing is he's writing a very general gospel, but he's going back to some very core issues, and that is we are too slow to hear, and we are too quick to talk, and we're too quick to get mad. And he's telling us to quit it. Change it around. Do it the other way. 180 degrees turnaround. The word that was used in our devotions this morning is conversion. Conversion will speed up a man's hearing. It'll slow down a man's speaking. It'll slow down a man's wrath. It's very general statements, but it's true. And we're called to lay apart down filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And when I read that verse, I asked myself the question, why doesn't it say that it does save your souls? And I know what the answer to that question is. The reason that it is able to save our souls, but it doesn't say it will save your soul, is because there is the human element of choice in there. And at the end of life's story, you can narrow down the summary of a man's life. I watched this happen. Dad died a month ago today. And I watched it happen at his funeral as his friends and his ministry and his peers would break his life down into whose dad's choices were. And I told you what the preacher said at the funeral already. But, you know, it was intriguing to me because my father was a man that I knew for 55 years, all my life. And I can tell you, I can go back to memories of battlegrounds of decision-making that happened while a little boy was watching Dad do it. And he would decide a certain way, and he would decide that way again, and he would decide that way again until we get to his funeral, and the minister will stand up and say, one of the things I knew about John is that when we had church, he would be here. The only way that happened is because all along there, back in the 90s, back in the 80s, back in the 70s, there was a man that when it was time for church, he went to church. And when they had revivals, he showed up. And when and his boys would get tired of it. And we try to talk him out of it. Come on, Dad, there's stuff to do on the farm. No, we're going to church. And all of a sudden, one day in 2025, there is a funeral, and you're able to look back at a lifetime of decision. And what happened to my dad is that the word saved his soul. It was able to do it because of those daily decisions that we watched him make. Now, building on that, he's going to go into this whole thing of receiving the engrafted word. And there's only a couple of ways, humanly speaking, that I am able to receive the words. You can correct me if I'm missing something, but I gave this some thought, and I think I have it together. There's only two ways that you can receive the engrafted word. Either through this hole in your head or these holes in your head. In the old story of Mansoul that John Bunyan wrote, where there was this city that the King Emmanuel and Diabolus, which was God and Satan, were fighting over, they would always try to break down the ear gate and the eye gate. Whichever army was trying to gain control of the city, that's where they were. They didn't have, when John Bunyan was writing, they didn't have drones, and so they didn't fly over top. But they would stack their armies at the ear gate and the eye gate, and they would assail with all of their might. And Captain Boanerges would stand outside the ear gate, and he would thunder, "You must be born again. You must be born again." And you see, this is how you get the word. It's going to either come into your soul through your eyes or through your ears. And James even narrows it down farther and says, it's going to come through your hearing. This is why how you hear, or how you listen, how we listen, how I listen, is going to be the gateway forward with God or without him. What happens at the ear gate? How do you listen? Excuse me. Now, as you read through this passage, you will also see that just hearing, or only hearing, is not enough. Actually, just listening, going that second step that I was alluding to at the beginning of the message, just listening, where you actually pay attention to the words that are said, where you actually bring them in and process them, you say, oh, so Jason is preaching out of 1 Peter now, and he's actually quoting scripture, that's listening. And if it's scripture, I need to pay heed to that if I want to be serious with God, if I want to obey his commandments. But what this passage will actually say is once you have heard and then you have listened, which is the contemplation or the turning over of the words, this is my definition, you then go forward and be not just a hearer, but a doer. And if you are a hearer but not a doer, then you're the man in front of the glass that sees the dirt smudge, that sees the rooster tail, that sees the untied shoe, that sees the shirt tail, just a little bit of it sticking out, but we don't do anything about it anyway. And you say, that man is silly. That man's not very smart. No, he might be smart. He's just not very connected between what goes on up here and what happens out through his hands and feet. And the call is to look into the perfect law of liberty, verse 25, continue therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in all his deeds. And then he does this. He says, listen, church, what you can actually do is you can look around you and you can evaluate, probably shouldn't use the word judge because that has some meanings that we don't really want to have part of this conversation. You can evaluate. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, he's still swift to speak, he deceives his own heart, his religion is vain. And he goes on to describe two succinct, specific areas of how a man's religion is real. This is going to be a man that has heard, he's listened or contemplated, and then he does. And what you'll see is he has time for the poor. He visits the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and he has time to make real life decisions about what this is going to do for him. It is true that a man with a favored old pickup is hardly in position to challenge a young man with his VW car. But it's also true that we have the capacity and we also have the Christian responsibility to be citing both pickups and VWs. And the real man is the one that does them both. And we know it. That's why it irritates us when the man with the pickup talks to the man with the VW. Because we know that the standard is actually higher than that. All right, let's go back to verse 22, where the Bible calls us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. I want to give you three levels of hearing that I am thinking about this morning, and I think we can safely assume or conclude that all three of these at any given time can be ours, and it's time, a good time to think about what kind of hearer we are. The first one that I want to talk about when it comes to hearing is I labeled the unreachable hearer. Now, this portion does not talk much about it, but there are other scriptures in the Bible, particularly in Jesus' teaching, where he talks about people that will not hear. If you back up to this story, the parable of the sower, he tells a story about this man that had a bag of seed, and he went out to the field, and he began to take that seed and scatter. And in that age and time, they did not have cloths or Case IH sow drills that were $100,000. They had a bag and a hand, and they got very good at just taking that seed. They could probably have their mind on other things, just scattering that seed, but you could do a very even job. But Jesus says that some of that seed fell, and he goes to list four different places where it fell. The fifth place that he does not name is there. He don't talk about it, and we don't always think about it. But there was actually a few places that got no seed. In other words, when this sower came along the edge of the field, Jesus says that some of it went out onto the pathway, but none of it actually went across the pathway. All right? And Jesus will tell you in Matthew 13 that he's preaching a sermon. It's his second large sermon of his ministry, of the five that he does, but this is the second one, and he will always be preaching to the crowd that is here. That's what his sermons were about. They were practical teaching to those who came to hear him. But there were people that didn't come. And there were people that didn't come because they had not heard that Jesus was coming. But there were also people that were not there because they would not stoop to listen to Jesus preach. They did not want to hear. The Pharisees were, they got really bad for it. They got to the place where they would not go. They would send somebody else to listen for them and say, bring it back so we can decide if it was good or bad. They already believed it would be bad, and they wanted, but they didn't want to hear. And I guess this is something that we ought to be fair with when we start thinking about the world of hearing. You and I have the capacity to put ourselves in a place where we do not hear, and that's exactly what the way we want it. I just won't go to listen. And I think of something even like church, a week of revivals. It is possible to just say, well, I won't go tonight. And we have our reasons. Matthew 22, Jesus said that there was a king that one time had this marriage supper he was going to have for his son, and he went out and started inviting people, and they would give excuses, I think is what the Bible calls it in the headings, but they would give their explanations of why they're not going to come. This one had bought a field, and he wanted to examine it. This one had got married a wife, and she needed some attention. This one had bought a cow, and then the cow, I guess, needed to be milked, or it needed to be hauled, or the cow was more important than coming. And from a human standpoint, those are rock solid reasons of why you wouldn't go do the other thing. Except that in the story, they were terrible reasons. And the Lord of the parable had no time for the explanations. And that ought to speak to us. That really ought to speak to us. But back to Matthew 13, there are people that never hear. Effectual listening begins with the act of will to place myself at a place that I know will put me in front of the mirror. Okay, that was a long statement. If you're trying to write, it probably was too long. But I'm just saying that a good listener, a good hearer, a proper hearer is going to know that he has to take personal responsibility to put himself at a place where he will hear the word. That is why whether you have personal devotional time or not is your responsibility. You get to decide if you're going to be in front of the mirror or not. And some of us don't get in front of the mirror because we have a wife and because we bought a field and because we have cows and because we... Are you sure that's good enough? That makes an awful lot of sense to me when I'm giving it as an explanation, but when I lay it beside Matthew 22, then I'm not so sure. And I just wanted to talk a little bit here at the beginning about the unreachable hearer who is in this place because that's exactly what they want. In our culture, we have this statement about not getting to church. We say, I'm not going to be able to make it. And it sounds so plausible, but what does it actually mean? I actually don't know. What does it mean when somebody says, hey, I'm not going to be able to make it? I think what it means is, hey, I've got something I'd rather do, or hey, I've got something that's more urgent, or hey, there's a good reason for it. But I just want to say this, and that is, I'm going to get up on a little personal hobby horse here, and that is that we're looking ahead at a week of open church doors, and I really would like to encourage you to make that your number one thing you're doing this week. Build the rest of your world around it. Because if you don't, I know what will happen. And I probably changed the day that I began to be the one who absolutely had to be here for these meetings, because if I didn't, no one would be here to actually do the talking. But I talked to Brian yesterday, and he told me that, he's never done this before, had a week of meetings, a week of revival meetings, so he really doesn't know what he's getting in for. I said, well, I guess I won't tell you either. I said, I just promise that Tyrone will be nice. But he told me how he's taking off of work. He's a little embarrassed he doesn't have all his sermons ready yet. I said, it's okay. You might think of something you'd rather preach once you get to see us, or that you need to preach about. That's okay. But I look at the investment of the speaker for a week of revivals, and it's not a question at all of whether work is going to have an emergency. I don't even know what Brian does, but I can tell you right now, there is no emergency service call that's going to keep him away Wednesday evening. That's the way it works for the preacher. All right? Are we going to be okay with a double standard, or are we going to be okay to live by the same standard? Okay, I'll get off my horse now. It does matter, because I find in my heart that when I start to entertain loopholes, well, the children just get tired of sitting. Well, don't we all? I get tired of sitting on Emirates flights too, but that's no excuse to stay off of them. Or explanation. Okay, let's move on from the unreachable hearer to a hearer only. This is the man or the person who looks in the mirror and straightway forgets. Now, I already told you that we as human beings are capable of two breakdowns in the hearing process. One is to hear but not listen. And you know what that's like. You've had it happen to you and you've done it to others. To hear but don't listen. It's also possible to listen, but to hold nothing in regard or order for the future. In other words, I think the way we say it in everyday language, it goes in one ear and out the other. I am embarrassed when I stop and try to remember who had revivals last year, or the year before that. Or the year before that. And can I remember anything that was preached? Well, I do very poor at that. I do things like take notes to try and remember a little bit longer. But the truth is that as I look back of my life, times that I sat under the preaching of the word, revival meetings, Lebanon tent meetings, weekend Bible conferences, there are strategic spots where I walked out of that church house and I could see the mirror as clear as if it was there. and I could see the dirt, and I could see the shirt tail hanging out, or I could see the untied shoe. And I knew that that shirt tail was going to be out until I put it in. Okay? And this is that when that happens, when that dynamic happens, however that would work out in your life, when that happens, you have just moved from being only a hearer to a hearer and a doer who is going to be blessed in his deeds. And so I would just exhort us. I think it is better when we go, I think it's Edwin Eby that talks about something like revivals being drinking from a fire hydrant, because you have 8 messages to hang on to in 8 days, in 7 days. And it's a lot. But I find that many of us with the production of MP3s and online apps and podcasts will actually subject ourselves to way more than a week of revivals on a normal basis. And it's not uncommon at all to have friends who tell me that they listen to a podcast every day and that's what they do. Oh, so it can be done. It's really not as big as I thought it was in the first place. Well, I don't know how much they retain, and maybe that's a problem too. But I'm just telling us that the scriptures do not give us place to just hear and then say, well done, you heard. Now the third thing is to be the responsive hearer. He hears the message, he reads the word, he looks in the mirror, he sees the problem, and he changes. And it's crystal clear as you read through this passage in James 1 that is really the way it's supposed to work out. The way it's supposed to work out is that the truth comes in through the eye gate or through the ear gate, and it comes into the mind and it settles on the heart, and tomorrow the hands will move differently. It is a fair question to ask if anyone after last Sunday's message began to use the Christian greeting differently than they did before they heard Brother Jason preach. That's a fair question. Last Sunday, there was a bishop I know, I got the message from a couple places, had a message at his church on the plain suit. And near the end of the message, he said that he asked the question, where are we on this subject? And he said that in his church, the men above 40 freely and openly practice it, and the men under 40, a few do, some do sometimes, a few don't at all, and a very few don't have any suit at all. And then he, in the next point, he went into, he gave a lot of teaching of why we have a plain suit, but at the end of the message, he called on the audience that going forward, if you don't have a suit, brothers, get one. And if you didn't wear it next Sunday. And the fair question begs to be asked this morning at that church is there any difference in the plain suit? If there is, then the evidence will be sown by itself that somebody listened. If there is not, this is a hard thing to face. And it's a scary thing for a bishop to even think about. But if there is no response in that church, if there is no response here on how the Christian greeting is practiced at Tyrone because of what Jason did last Sunday, if there is no response, it is a fair but troubling question to ask, was anybody listening? See, this is how it works. And we are going to get an avalanche of truth in through our ear gates in the next coming days. And I just sense this responsibility in my heart, and I lay it as a challenge before you as the truth is laid upon us. The truth which is able to save our souls, are we going to listen to the point that we do or not? Let's kneel for prayer.